Text for tonight's lesson is found in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. In just a moment, I want to begin reading at verse 19 and read through verse 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through verse 30. Be reading from the New King James Version. Remember, the book of the Philippians was one of those epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison at Rome. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, often referred to as the prison epistles. The book of Philippians, though it's not the first in order in the New Testament of those prison epistles, it seems to have been the first to be written of those epistles as we look at its context along with the context of the others. Perhaps Paul wrote this while he was in prison at Rome in the spring of 63 A.D., and as he speaks to the Philippian brethren in the church at Philippi, in chapter 2 and in verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly," that is, very soon, in the very near future, "that," or "so that," or "in order that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, when I know your condition, when I know how things are with you. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, your condition, or the things concerning you. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, that is, as soon as possible, in the very near future, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly in the very near future. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." In the Bible, we often read of many biographies. Here we have an occasion of two such many biographies. That is, short statements about people that present their life, you might say, in a nutshell. In these two many biographies here, they have an interesting setting, though. Earlier in the text itself, back in chapter 2 and in verse 12, Paul had made this statement, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So he talks about one's personal responsibility in his Christianity or in his own salvation. And then he gives two examples of two individuals who you might say are working out their own salvation. That is, they're doing that which the Lord would have them to do, and he mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus. I want us to look at these two men tonight and ask the question, can we identify with these two men? That is, can we identify with Timothy and Epaphroditus? By identify with, I mean, do we regard ourselves as sharing the same characteristics that they had? Do we think of ourselves as thinking like these two men thought and living and conducting their lives like they did? I hope that we'd all say, by the time we finish the lesson tonight, that's the way I think. That's the way I live my life. Because they give us a very good example of two individuals working out their own salvation in the way in which they lived. So let's look at the lives of these two men tonight. First, we look at the example of Timothy's life. Timothy's life mentioned in verse 19 through verse 24 of our text. We find the background of Timothy, mentioned in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 and following. Then he came to Derbe, that is, Paul did, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So we note something about Timothy right away. He came from a mixed marriage. His father was a Gentile, but his mother was Jewish. As some mixed marriages today are looked down upon in society, not as much as they were in times past. Just think about this taking place among a Jewish woman who seemed to be, along with her mother, very religious and zealous for Judaism. But yet, his mother is married to a Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy was well spoken of. Could that be said of us? That when people speak of us, that we're well spoken of? Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, that is, that his father was a Gentile. So this young man, Timothy, had a good reputation, even as a young person. And that evidently continued in his life. That is, to have a good reputation. 15 years later, when Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 12, he said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no one despise your youth." How old was Timothy? We really do not know, but Paul speaks of him as a young man. He speaks of him as his own son in other places. Young, during this particular period of time, was considered to be 20 to 40 years of age. One could be 40 years old and still be considered young. So he had a good reputation even as a young person, and it continued in his life even 15 years later when Paul mentions him again. He also had the influence of two godly women in his life, not only his mother, but his grandmother as well, 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 2 and following. "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine or true faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." The godly influence of others cannot be underestimated in one's life. Evidently, the godly influence of these two women had a great influence upon him, and he continued to be a godly man. The Word of God also had, evidently, a significant influence in his life, 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So not only had these godly women had an influence, but the Word itself, which evidently they upheld in their lives, had a godly influence upon him as well. Timothy is mentioned about 24 times in the New Testament, and we know that there's two books, two epistles written to him that bears his name. He, of course, was a person whom the Apostle Paul could trust in verse 19 of the text, Philippians 2. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus," note this, "to send Timothy to you shortly," again, in a short time, "that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Why would he send Timothy? Because Timothy was someone who could be trusted and counted on. "That, so that in order that I may be encouraged, comforted, when I know your state, when I know your condition." Paul was concerned about the brethren at Philippi. Remember, when he established the church there in Philippi, he had to leave very quickly. And after establishing the church in Philippi, unbelieving Jews brought about persecution upon the church at Philippi. And Paul was greatly concerned about them. We're not sure whether Timothy had any connection with establishing the church. We're not told in the book of Acts. It was Paul and Silas who originally established a congregation in Philippi, but evidently Timothy was known by them and was known of them, and he was a man who could be trusted. Paul said in verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for your condition, for the things concerning you." I have no one like-minded. Like-minded is one word in the Greek. It means literally means like-souled. That is, as Paul thought in regard to the brethren at Philippi, so did Timothy think about them. They were like-souled. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Who will sincerely care? Who will truly care? That is, everybody at Rome with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment, whoever they happened to be, there was no one else who cared for them. Might be a little hyperbole here. Perhaps Paul is speaking in regard to Timothy in this manner in order to put him forward, you might say, to the Philippian brethren and encourage them to accept him. But Paul thought highly of Timothy, so highly that he would elevate him in status by saying these things. Who will sincerely care for your state? There's no one else like-minded. No one else that I know of who will care for you like I care for you than my son Timothy. So he was real. He was someone who was genuine. And he would not exploit the confidence of the church at Philippi. Timothy put Christ first in his life, verse 21 of our text. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Again, all the brethren who were with Paul at Rome, whoever they happened to be, all seek their own, all seek interest in their own things. They don't seek interest in the things concerning you, brethren at Philippi. So again, for all seek their own. No one really cares about the Philippian brethren but Paul and Timothy. Again, it may be hyperbole, may be exaggeration, as Paul seeks to elevate Timothy in the eyes of the brethren at Philippi. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Everybody else that I know of here with me in Rome, they're all concerned about their own things, concerned about their own life. They're not concerned about the lives of others like Timothy is about you. He, of course, put Christ first in his life. And now we see why he could be trusted. He was not selfish. He was a servant. Verse 22. But you know his proven character. Proven character means that he is trustworthy, reliable, dependable. You know his proven character. That is his character that has been proved. You know it. How did they know it? Well, though we're not told in the book of Acts that Timothy had specifically ever gone to the church at Philippi, evidently he had. The implication is they had first-hand knowledge of his character. They had first-hand knowledge of his dependability, his loyalty, and his trustworthiness. But you know his proven character. Know this, as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Served. The word serve there, that Greek verb, means to serve like a slave. He served with me, that is, together with me, in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. So he served like a slave with me. He served alongside me as a son would serve with his father. During this particular period of time, many children, many sons, were expected to carry on the job that their father engaged in. Many times the son would learn from the father and work aside along the father. And that's the picture that Paul is painting here. As if Paul was a father in the preaching and teaching of the word, and Timothy labored alongside or together with him. He served like a slave with Paul in the preaching and teaching of the word. Talk about someone who had proven character. One who was trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. A slave was expected to be devoted to service. And certainly Timothy was indeed. He was a man whom we ought to try to emulate. It also shows that he could work with an older person. An older person. Some younger people can't do that, because sometimes younger people think they know more than older people. But Timothy shows by example that he can work alongside an older person. Sometimes younger preachers can't work beside older preachers, although that's the best way for younger preachers to learn. Timothy was of that nature. He had that quality or character about him that he could understand and work alongside the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul said, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, know this, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So as Timothy labored and worked with the Apostle Paul in the preaching and teaching of the Word, he knew what Paul would teach. He knew what Paul would say, because he was a faithful son in union with the Lord, with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, Paul said, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." A beloved son, much dearly loved son. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, "To Timothy, a true son, a genuine son in the faith." He wasn't a literal son, but he was a son spiritually, because Paul had fathered him through the preaching of the Word. And that young son was able to work alongside the older preacher in the preaching and teaching of the Word. Let's look at the example of the life of Epaphroditus now, and see if we can identify with him if we think or live our life in harmony with the way that he did. Epaphroditus is only mentioned two times in the New Testament, and that's in the book of Philippians here in chapter 2 and chapter 4. We see in Philippians 2 and in verse 25, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." First of all, he's identified as Paul's brother. Not his physical brother, but his brother in the Lord. That is, his brother in Christ. A spiritual brother. They all belong to the same family, that is, to the family of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. Grass withers, its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." He is a brother in Christ because he had obeyed the truth. He has obeyed the gospel itself. He has become a child of God. He is in the family of God. Thus, he is a beloved brother in Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He is indeed in the family of God, a brother in Christ. But Paul also refers to him as not only as my brother, but, and literally it is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. So he's my fellow worker as well. My fellow worker. A fellow worker is one who works alongside someone else. One who labors alongside someone else. Like the laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. He also identifies him as a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier is a soldier who soldiers alongside another, who fights alongside another in a time of war. That is, he has put on the gospel armor, recognizing and realizing that there is an enemy that has to be defeated. As Paul spoke in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10 and following about putting on the gospel armor, Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. He was in the Lord's army. Now, this might not seem much to us. It might just go over our heads. We don't see ourselves as in military conflict. But we are soldiers of Christ. soldiers of Christ, battling the forces of evil all around us on a daily basis, putting our lives on the line. Many people, though this is a voluntary force, like the force in the United States is a voluntary force, many people, they have to be drafted. They don't volunteer to become a soldier and put their lives on the line. But Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier with Paul. Paul was a soldier. Epaphroditus is a soldier, fighting for the cause of Christ. And then he says in verse 25, but your messenger. Epaphroditus was your messenger. That is, your literally apostle. The word translated messenger here is apostolos. It is the word apostle. One sent, that is an envoy, one who is a representative of another. Was he an apostle like Paul was? An apostle like the 12 apostles? No. Translated messenger here, but the word apostle is used, and perhaps it should have been translated apostle, because he was sent by the church at Philippi. Paul is in prison. The church at Philippi sends him to Paul. That's why Paul says he's your messenger. They sent him to Paul to aid, help, and assist Paul. They sent him to Paul to do that which they themselves did not have the opportunity or the ability to do. You might say one man, Epaphroditus, is carrying out the wishes and the desires of the church at Philippi on their behalf. He's their representative. He's their envoy. He's their apostle. And thus Paul refers to him as their messenger or their apostle. Now think about that. Here a church is. They want to aid, help, and assist an apostle who's hundreds of miles away from them in another city in prison. And they select from their congregation a man to go and to represent them. Evidently, Epaphroditus was a man who could be trusted. We know later on in Philippians that he took a gift to the Apostle Paul. It was a monetary gift. He was a man indeed who could be trusted. He was a minister and a servant to the Apostle Paul. And the one who ministered to my needs. Ministered simply means he provided service to me. That is, he provided service in regard to my needs, my necessities, my wants. Actually, it's the word that was used in reference, and used in the book of Hebrews in reference to the service that priest engaged in the worship of the temple and the tabernacle. So you might say it was priestly service that he rendered. Perhaps that's why, later on in the book of Philippians, the gift that he carried to Paul, that is, that gift of money, was referred to as incense. That is, a sweet savor to God that had been sent to the Apostle Paul. Note as well, in regard to this individual, Epaphroditus, in verse 26 it says of him, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Note at the beginning, therefore, in verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly, that is Timothy. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. It was necessary. Why was it necessary? Well, it was not necessary in order to fulfill Scripture, but it was necessary in regard to the circumstances at the time. At the time, Paul couldn't go himself. At the time, he couldn't send Timothy. So in the meantime, he's going to send Epaphroditus, since he was longing for you. That is, evidently, Epaphroditus, having been sent, was longing. He was desiring and longing to see the Philippian brethren again. Some say that he was homesick. Perhaps he may have been. I don't think he was just homesick. I think he loved the brethren back in Philippi. He no doubt had loved ones back there himself, and he longed and desired to see them, especially in regard to the fact that it says that he was distressed or troubled. He was filled with anxiety, no doubt, and worry. Why? Because the Philippian brethren had heard that he was sick. So the Philippian brethren had heard that Epaphroditus was sick. Now I want you to think about this. Philippian brethren had heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and Epaphroditus was worried about what they thought about him being sick. It troubled him. It filled him with worry and anxiety over what they thought. There was no self-pity here for himself in his sickened condition. No, he was more concerned about them in regard to what they thought about his health condition. Verse 27, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death." That is, he was sick to the point of almost dying. That's how sick he was. But God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. Paul doesn't say that he prayed for him. Perhaps he did. Paul didn't say that he laid hands on him and healed him. He was sick almost unto death. But Paul recognized and realized that he didn't die, and he attributed that to the mercy of God being upon him. God showed mercy to him. And not only on Epaphroditus did God show mercy, but on me also, Paul says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It grieved Paul that Epaphroditus was sick. Sick almost unto death. Can you imagine someone coming to you to minister to you? That is, to provide aid and help and take care of your necessities. And then when they come to you, they get sick, either in the process of coming or while they're there. They get sick almost unto death. Think about this. Suppose you had COVID in the earlier days of the COVID pandemic, and someone came to take care of you. Think about that. Someone came to take care of you, and you're sick almost unto death with the COVID. And they come to take care of you, and while taking care of you, they get the COVID and become sicker than you. Now, what illness he had and when he got it, we're not told. But if someone came to you when you had COVID and they got sick, would it not grieve you? Of course it would. And that's what Paul has in mind here. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So it grieved Paul that Epaphroditus got sick and almost died in providing aid, help, and assistance to him. But if Epaphroditus had died, there would have been sorrow upon sorrow. There would have been grief upon grief for the Apostle Paul. If this man sacrificed his life to provide aid, help, and comfort to the Apostle Paul. Verse 29. So Epaphroditus going back to Philippi, we can take from this that perhaps this epistle went back in the hand of Epaphroditus. And Paul tells the Philippian brethren, receive him, that is, welcome him there in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, that is, honor such men. Hold them up and elevate them, because you'll not find such men like that very often. You'll not find men like that very often in the church today. During the pandemic of COVID, did people subject themselves, put themselves in danger of dying to meet and worship with the saints? A lot of people didn't. They just stayed home. They stayed safe. Rather than continuing to worship God as His Word dictated, they stayed safe. They didn't put themselves in danger. Now, Epaphroditus could have stayed safe. When he was selected by the church at Philippi and sent, he could have said, no, I've got family here. I can't leave family. You know, something might happen to me on the way. I might be persecuted. I might be beheaded. I might get sick and die on the way. I might become a prisoner at Rome myself. I can't go. I need to stay here and stay safe. That wasn't Epaphroditus' attitude about the matter. Not at all. He put himself forward and put himself in danger to the point that he could have lost his own life in order to minister to the Apostle Paul. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Because for the work of Christ, what Epaphroditus was doing was the work of Christ. That's the work that Christ intended him to carry out. It's the work that Christ intends us to carry out. And if it calls for us to put ourselves in danger of becoming sick and being sick unto death, that's the work of Christ. That's what it's called for. We still have some who, because of fear, because of cowardice on their part, I'm not sure what it is, they simply will not put themselves in danger to carry out the will of the Lord in their life. It speaks about one's faith. It speaks of how one really, truly loves the Lord. In 2 John 10, and in verse 11, 2 John 10 and verse 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Epaphroditus was carrying out the will of God, and carrying out the will of God, there was great danger in doing that. Because there were many who traveled during this particular period of time in the preaching and teaching of the word who did not bring the doctrine, the true doctrine of Christ with them. Nor did they bring the true doctrine of Christ in their character as they traveled about from place to place as well. In supporting the Apostle Paul again, Epaphroditus put his life on the line, not regarding his life. He didn't regard his physical life. Does that mean he didn't try to stay safe? Absolutely, he tried to stay safe. He understood that he could die and lose his life. But he understood as well that he was assigned a mission. He was sent by the church at Philippi to carry out the work of the Lord, and he fulfilled that mission. So I ask, can we identify with Timothy and Epaphroditus? The examples of the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus is the kind of lives that we should exhibit. Our reputation and our character should be known as they were known. Ordinary people like you and me, we can live like Timothy and Epaphroditus did. Were they superhuman? Were they any different than we are? No, they were not. If we simply have a love for the Lord and a will for Him in our life, we can live the kind of lives that Timothy and Epaphroditus did. And when times call for us to put our lives on the line for the work of the Lord, we won't have to say, well, I don't know if I can do that or not. Because we will have made up our mind a long time ago to do that. Sometimes I'm not sure if some Christians don't, before they go to bed on Saturday night, try to come up with some reason why they can't worship on Sunday morning. Or they get up on Sunday morning and they try to come up with some reason why they shouldn't go and attend the Assembly of the Saints. Those decisions were made and should have been made when one became a Christian. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're present. But I'm just saying, others are going to listen to this recording. I hope they understand that their absence or their presence speaks great volumes about their character, about their reputation among the saints. What does their presence or their absence say? Well, the presence of the life of Timothy says a great deal about him, and so does the life of Epaphroditus. Though those biographies are very short, they tell a great deal about an individual. The lesson is yours. Hope it will prove to be of some profit to you in the days ahead. If you're here this evening and subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, as one who's never obeyed the gospel or as a child of God, All things are ready. We're simply waiting for the desire of the one who is present, who needs to make his life right with God. To do that at this time, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.